Good morning, friends and brethren. So very good to see you today. We have a good number here. And some visitors, we're glad to see you. Glad to have you with us today. Very much so. Marriage in the eyes of God. I'd like to talk about that some today. And just what that is and what that means. In some ways, it's sad to me that we have to make a distinction of what marriage is in the eyes of God. But we do have to make a distinction on how God views marriage. Man has taken so many liberties and has entered into marriages that God would not approve of. We need to fully understand what God says on the matter. And He does say some things about marriage and what it is, and right to marry, and who has right to marry. When we talk with people about marriage or marriage and divorce and remarriage, it does not take very long to understand that it's an emotional issue and that people have a lot of different ideas about what constitutes a marriage approved of God. But I would suggest there's only one place we can go, there's only one source that we can cite that would tell us and teach us about a marriage approved of God, and that's to His Word. Marriage is, in fact, the oldest institution of God. Marriage is God's plan for mankind. Marriage is God's plan to be a fabric of society, to hold society together. At least that's God's plan behind it. It is among the choicest of God's blessings to man. And yet, in today's society, the sanctity of marriage is eroded to something that God is not pleased with. It's eroded to something that's an extreme low. Lack of concern for the purity of the relationship has led many to have and give no second thoughts at all about dissolving marriage by divorce. I remember well one time when a friend of mine had a daughter who was engaged in planning to be married. And as the date grew a little closer, she was having some second thoughts. And so talking about that among her friends at work, there was one of them that just spoke up and said, "Listen, man, you got everything all planned. I mean, the invitations are sent out. You had some great parties. Look at the great gifts that you got. Man, everything's just is going wonderful. You know, it's going to be a great day. Just enjoy the day. You know, enjoy the wedding and the honeymoon and see how things go. And if it doesn't work out, you can get a divorce." Well, you know, that's how a lot of people view marriage today. That it's nothing more, and there's no more of a commitment given to it than if things get a little tough, if things don't work out, just get a divorce. 50% of the marriages in this country end in divorce. And I don't know how that could be a surprise to us, because if we enter into such a covenant or contract with the idea that if it doesn't work out, if we don't like it, we'll just divorce and try again. If that's the attitude, it's not a surprise that so many marriages end in divorce. Consideration of God's view of marriage so often is not even considered, not even thought about. And in fact, many people have no idea what God even says about the matter. Some are surprised at what the Bible teaches about marriage and about divorce. But God's people should know the difference. God's people should be the one who set the example of what a good marriage is. God's people should be the ones who set the example of what a commitment to such a covenant really is. What marriage is as designed by God. That's the example that we need to be setting. Let's understand that marriage is from God, because from the beginning of time, God saw that man needed a companion. Go with me back in the book of Genesis to chapter 2. We're going back to the days of creation, when God had set all things in order with regard to creation of the world and all things in it. He looked to man. We're looking at Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to verse 18. Genesis 2 and verse 18. "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air, and He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That simple passage right there puts in perspective some things for us with regard to God and His creation and relationship of man and woman. From the beginning of time, God saw man had some needs. He needed a companion. And God made woman as His companion, as His helper. Everything about woman is made in such a way to complement man, to be appealing to man. The way she thinks is different than man. Her emotions are different than a man's. Her appearance is different than a man's. And when you think about it, I don't know of too many men who would be disappointed in the fact that woman is different in all these ways and yet complements him in every way. This is part of God's plan. This is what He has set in place. The relationship of marriage is God-designed for man and woman. When you look at it in the most simplest form, when you look at Scripture and you consider these things, it's almost embarrassing to have to emphasize this particular point. But let's understand some things about the authority of God. That marriage is God-authorized. Marriage is also God-regulated. He has the right to determine who a marriage is for. And in this case, and we see so very simply, God made woman for man. And in this example of marriage, as man and woman come together, it's just simply that. It's one man and one woman for life. We've become so confused in our society and great debates among the political leaders of our day as to for whom is marriage for. Go back to the beginning. Go back to God's plan. And it's not so hard to understand, and it's not hard to see. God made for woman, man. Verse 24 goes on to say, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Man leaves parents to be joined to his wife. And we see in this relationship the leaving of home, the leaving of the household that we were accustomed to and we knew, and starting a new one man and one woman. A man cleaving to his wife as his very own. The leaving of the parental home, man being joined by his wife, the two becoming one. Two becoming one says something about two lives meshing together. There's probably a lot that could be said about just what this means right here, the idea of two becoming one flesh. God intended, I'm sure, the marriage relationship to be a fulfilling relationship that makes two people who otherwise were incomplete whole by coming together. And the power of this intimacy, of this relationship, and the emotional bond that is formed is by God's design. This is the way He saw fit. This is the way He saw that needs could be fulfilled, was in this relationship. One man, one woman, for life. This is God's plan for marriage from the beginning of time. It didn't take too long for God's marriage plan to be redesigned in the eyes of men. As often is the case, man was not satisfied with God's plan and would go about seeking ways to make changes or alterations to this. Marriage is not always without problems or without unhappiness. Even in the best of marriages, there are days that there will be struggles, there will be disagreements, and there will be trying times. Long before our society, there were others who sought to change the relationship of marriage, looking for ways to get out of the relationship, get out of the marriage bond. The children of Israel, God's people, even looked for a so-called legal way to change God's original plan for marriage. Some today find an excuse for legal divorce in the same way. Go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24. A passage here that's interesting. I don't know that I fully understand every aspect of some things that's being said here, but I think I get the overall idea that there were some who were less than satisfied in their marriage relationship and wanted a reason or have a means or an excuse to be out of that relationship. Deuteronomy 24, we begin at verse 1. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, he writes her a certificate of divorce and gives it to her and sends her from his house. And if she leaves his house and becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce and gives it to her and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then the first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. In the book of Deuteronomy, where we find a review of all the laws and decrees that God has given through Moses to the children of Israel, we find this inserted there. And it's really not referred to again until we get to Matthew chapter 19. And it's just kind of inserted here. It gives us an idea and a view of the fact that there are even some among the children of Israel who are looking for a means, men who could give their wives a certificate of divorce and say, be done. You know, let's get out of this. And the point simply being is that men have often looked for ways to change what was truly the way and the will of God. And so here, if a man found no pleasure in his wife, he sought the means of divorce. And when you look at this passage, there are some scholars who restrict divorce in this passage to the disgrace of adultery. That would be the reason for divorce. But there are many Jewish scholars who believe that divorce could be granted for any reason at all. Among the children of Israel, there was some great divide over this, what was really meant and what was allowed. Jesus later would be answering some questions based off of this passage right here. If she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, as the text would say, meant to many a wide open opportunity for divorce, that divorce could be granted for any cause. And in that broader view, when the Pharisees were asking Jesus about marriage and divorce, they asked that question. They said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Matthew 19 and verse 3. And Jesus would deal with that. And he would deal with that very specifically. Because God's plan for marriage is specific. God's plan for marriage is complete. God's plan for marriage did not need changing in any ways by the hands of man. One man for one woman for life, period. And Jesus would reestablish that point. Because of the hardness of heart, Moses permitted divorce, Jesus would say. But let's go to that text in Matthew chapter 19, where in essence Jesus reaffirms God's plan for marriage. I'm not sure that the Pharisees were trying in any honest way to understand God's plan for marriage here. I think that they were just trying to put Jesus in a situation where he had a question that was difficult to answer. Or maybe he would answer in such a way that they could lay some claim against him that he was blasphemous and lay hands on him. I don't know that they were really looking for an answer. But they asked this question. And Jesus responds in such a way that we cannot help but understand what he says and what he means. Matthew chapter 19, we're at verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man divide. Well, that says a lot. That puts some things in perspective right here. Jesus, with authority, deals with the matter of marriage. There was no hedging the question. There was no tippy-toeing around it and not dealing with it. But he dealt with it head on. He dealt with it with authority because, in fact, he is the Son of God. Jesus specified God's plan for marriage as it was originally given. It's interesting to me that Jesus went back to that passage we read from Genesis 2. He went back to God's plan for marriage at the beginning of time. Skip Deuteronomy 24. Skip what some others have tried to say about marriage or divorce and remarriage. Jesus went back to the beginning when God instituted this relationship of marriage. And Jesus dealt with the divorce allowed by Moses right here in verse 3 because that's what the Pharisees were asking about. He didn't hedge on that at all. He goes right to the Word of God from the beginning. "Have you not read?" he said. And he's saying that to these religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, who surely have read this before. And it's like he's saying to them, "You know what God said from the beginning. Why would you even ask this question? Have you not read?" Surely they had read before. They knew, the Pharisees knew the law. They knew the written words spoken by God. And when Jesus says to them again, as we read in verses 4 and 5, that God made them male and female, just as we saw before, and that the man was to leave and to be joined to his wife, and the two would become one flesh, there was nothing new that was spoken here. Until Jesus said, "What God has joined together, let not man divide." And that's a powerful statement. And when we forget some things about the relationship of marriage and the covenant that's made, we need to be reminded of the fact that it is God who joins, it's God who divides. That's not left in our hands. It is God who has the right. It is God who has the authority. It is God who is the maker and creator of man, and it is God who instituted the relationship of marriage. It is God who joins. Let not man divide. And in our day, I'm sure at the courthouse here in town, every week there is a day scheduled where one divorce after another is heard and the judge slaps the gavel and he says, "Divorce." What God joins, let not man divide. It is only by God's will that joining or dividing can take place. Powerful words spoken by the Son of God. And it reaffirms God's idea and God's plan for marriage, that man should not fool with God's plan. That's not our place. That's not our role. That's not our responsibility. But then the religious leaders ask another question as we look further here in verse 7. And they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" Interesting question right here. And so, I mean, their question is, why did Moses command? I don't know that Moses commanded anything. When you look at the text in Deuteronomy 24, he's not commanding anything. And, you know, what Jesus says here in verse 8, he says, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so." I don't know that Moses commanded anything. Jesus says that Moses permitted. King James says that Moses suffered these things. It's the idea that he tolerated something under protest is the idea. Why did Moses permit divorce? Why did he suffer divorce? Well, he gives the answer, because of the hardness of your hearts. That says a whole lot about the attitude of those children of Israel who were wanting to have that right, a certificate of divorce. It says something about their hearts. It is the Lord who knows the hearts, of course. Did hardness of heart change God's original law on marriage? Well, no. I mean, obviously not. When you look at that, there are some who will try to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and try to make some reason or some excuse for divorce at any cause. And if Jesus had said nothing in Matthew chapter 19, we might be confused about that fact. But Jesus helps us understand very well. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. That's not so hard to understand. From the beginning, God did not want divorce. In earlier times, some dealt treacherously with the wife of their youth, their wife by covenant, their wife by promise, and the Lord was displeased with them, and that becomes evident. There was even a period of time where the children of Israel had moved so far away from God that they had married those that God said, "You have no right to marry." And in a later time, when there was some manner of repentance among them, they were told to not be with those wives anymore because they didn't belong in that relationship. Again, the idea here about covenants and being married to those to whom God says has right, we have right to be married to, means something. But the overall attitude of the children of Israel regarding marriage and divorce, where it has become so flippant among them, the prophet Malachi penned the word so simply in Malachi 2, verse 16, "The Lord God of Israel says he hates divorce." We need to understand that. And there are so many today that, just, as we said at the beginning, just have this attitude that, well, if things don't work out too well, you can always get a divorce. Are we concerned about pleasing God? Is that in our thoughts? Let's understand that we cannot just marry and divorce and remarry, and so often divorce and remarry and divorce and remarry at will, as though it means nothing. It means something to God, because He is the one who joins. From the beginning, it was not so, is what Jesus said. Powerful words from the Son of God, words that need to make us stop and think about all that's been said with regard to marriage and that promise, that covenant that is made between a man and a woman. It demonstrates a difference in what man sees as acceptable today versus what God sees as acceptable. There's a big difference there. But then Jesus said some more in verse 9. "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Wow, that's powerful. I mean, there's a very strong statement being spoken here by the Lord. I want us for a moment, there's an exception to the rule, so to speak, given to us in this passage. I want to take the exception out for a moment. And I want us to read it just this way. When Jesus is speaking, he says, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." That's really not so hard to understand. I know some brethren sometime who have debated this passage up one side and down the other. And I'm really not understanding that, because sometimes even in a Bible study with those who are not Christians who have some questions about marriage and divorce, I have at times just opened this passage and I've had them read this verse and I say, "What does that mean?" And it's amazing to me that those who seemingly have very little, if any, Bible knowledge at all can read this passage and can understand that if you divorce and remarry, you're committing adultery. That's not hard. And yet we don't like what it says. We find it painful sometimes. And so we try to read it and reread it in some different way. But every time you read it and you read it and you read it again, you know what it says? Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. It reads the same thing every time. Every time it reads the same way. And it means the same thing every time. This is serious. This is serious. And when we're raising our children, we need to help them understand the significance of a commitment in marriage. And we need to show them that in our lives, what a commitment marriage really is. Divorce and remarriage, which has become just so common in our day, just divorce for any cause. When remarriage takes place, it's adultery. And I've had more than one say, well, that's what you say. Well, no, not actually. That's what the Lord said. See, right here. The Lord was speaking. This is what the Lord said. Hold your finger here for just a moment. And there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And it's not the only passage that says this, but just one that comes to mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is writing to some who had become Christians, and I guess he's just reminding them of where they have come from and what they had once been, and gives a warning with this too. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." When we talk about a marriage coming to an end and remarriage taking place that leads to adultery, let's understand the significance of what that is and what it means. Adultery. And that the Lord says that those who commit adultery, those living in adultery, it says right there, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. There is nothing that's more serious than that point. And marriage that comes to an end without a just cause that leads to another marriage leads to adultery. And there's no issue, there's no question about that. Divorce for just any cause is sin. Remarriage for either partner at that point is sin. Do we see the gravity of the situation? We cannot arbitrarily change God's laws. He is the creator. He is the maker of man. He instituted the laws of marriage. And these laws of marriage are not ours to change. In so many Protestant religions of our day, who used to take at one point a very biblical view of marriage and divorce and remarriage, they've just nearly, without exception, altered their doctrines to allow divorce and remarriage to take place for like just any cause. But what Jesus said has not changed at all. Some have made some tragic choices regarding marriage and find themselves in a relationship that is not right. And the question is asked, well, what if they come to regret their sin? Can they be forgiven? Well, yes. That's the best thing about sin is that we can do away with sin. It can be forgiven when we repent. When we repent of our sin, Scripture tells us time and again, the pattern of the Old Testament is always the same. When the children of Israel in sin, God called and called and called, and when they got low enough and they repented of their sin and they stopped sinning and came back to God, He always forgave them. Always. Nothing's changed in that regard today. But we have to consider what repentance requires. We have to stop doing the things that God calls unrighteous. We have to stop sinning. It's always been that way. Liars have to stop lying. That's what repentance is. And thieves can be forgiven when they stop stealing. Repentance. And drunkards can be forgiven when they stop drinking, when they repent. And homosexuals stop living as homosexuals, and adulterers stop living in adultery. We can be forgiven. And some say, but no, wait a minute, that's hard. Yes, sin is hard to leave. And yet to stand right before God, always what has been required is leaving sin, repenting of that, and turning to the Lord. No doubt. Some may find themselves in a marriage where they do not belong, and that can be tough to deal with. That can be so tough to deal with. Sometimes long-lasting relationships have been made. Sometimes there's children involved. But that does not change what the Lord said. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And we have to get out of that relationship, that situation. What God says is what matters. But there's another point we have to deal with. Back in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, there's the exception. We kind of stepped over that. We took that out for a moment. But the Lord put it there, and He said, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. The one who is not committed adultery has the right to divorce the one who is guilty of sin. And he has the right to remarry. That's the exception that Jesus gave. That's the exception that God has put in the relationship. That is the one who has not sinned. It's the one who has not committed adultery who has the right to put the guilty away and has the right then to marry the one who has not sinned. And again, people say, boy, that's hard. Why has God made this so hard? I've heard that time. Why has God made this so hard? Wait a minute. It's not God who sinned. It's not God who has made it hard. We make it hard on ourselves when we sin. And then we have consequences to bear because of our sin. God has never been unreasonable in His expectations of man, but He has always been consistent. He has always been consistent. So much so that when Jesus is being asked, well, can a man put away his wife for any cause? Jesus said, from the beginning it was not so. God took them right back to the beginning. God's plan for marriage back in Genesis chapter 2. That's where He went. And that's where we have to go as well. God's plan has always been the same. God's plan has not changed. God's plan has always been consistent. Man, on the other hand, has made at times some very poor choices. And with that sometimes come some very difficult consequences. We have to be careful about the choices that we make in life, because we can bear some very difficult consequences. Brethren, when we consider and when we talk about and we study and we counsel others even about marriage and divorce and remarriage, we have one place, one source to go for answers. And that's to God's Word. Among the religious of the world, there are books, there are volumes written on the matter of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, in almost every case, making exceptions for divorce and remarriage for any cause, even as the children of Israel were asking for. But Jesus said from the beginning it was not so. We can only go back to the language that God has given from the beginning of time. That's our authority. That's the way, and that's the will of God. And we can look nowhere else. Hard things to deal with? Yes. Yes, sometimes it is. But we've made it hard when we have lived in a way that's different than what God has dictated for man. And we've made it hard on ourselves sometimes. But that doesn't change what God said. I appreciate your very careful attention today. Lessons like this are hard. Hard to preach, even. Because sometimes there's different thoughts and different ideas, and sometimes we get caught up in situations that are very emotional to us, and we get a little clouded sometimes on what decision should be made. Let's just go back to the book. Let's just go back to what God said, and let's leave it at that. Thank you for listening. We're going to sing a song right now that is with the purpose and the intention of encouraging anyone today who needs to respond to the gospel of Christ to do so, and we're encouraging you to do that. Would you come as we stand and sing?